been watching this movie. I watched it a couple of times this week. I just wanted to recommend it for everybody. It's about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He wrote The Cost of Discipleship. He was a Lutheran pastor in Germany during the rise of Hitler, and he got involved in a plot to assassinate Hitler. So it's really a fascinating show. I watched it on Amazon Prime. I encourage you all to watch it, and I endorse it without reservation. Really good stuff, and it's mostly historically accurate. And I can say that because I'm a complete nerd who studied Bonhoeffer forever. But it's a really good movie, and I encourage you to watch it. I hear that there's a football game on tonight. And so if you want to have something worthwhile doing your time, just watch this movie. All right. And what'd you say, John?
Go Green.
Which one is green?
Eagles.
Oh, no. My brother-in-law is from Philadelphia, so I'm whoever the other team is, that's who I'm in favor of. All right, so today we are talking about being thrifty and generous. It's kind of a code for being a Hollander. It's being thrifty and generous. When I was in college, there's a movement that was really gaining momentum called the Word of Faith movement. And it's kind of within charismatic or Pentecostal versions of Christianity. And it taught that Christians can get power and financial prosperity, financial stability through prayer. And that those who believed in Jesus' death and resurrection have the right to physical health. Now, the Word of Faith movement has been rejected by just about everybody as unbiblical and heretical by almost all Christian scholars and theologians of almost every denomination. N.T. Wright, who is he's kind of the big dog in New Testament studies right now in England, he's an Anglican bishop and theologian. He referred to this Word of Faith movement as a myth and a pact with the devil, which I thought was kind of strong language for, you know, the British are always so polite. But these are the guys that I hung around with in the 70s in Tulsa. The one on the right is Oral Roberts, and the one in the center is Kenneth Hagin. And Hagin is really the grandfather of this Word of Faith movement. He has a Rhema Bible College in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. It's a suburb of Tulsa. And, of course, Oral Roberts on the right there. And I still get a flash of anger every time I see his picture. You know, it's just kind of an interesting thing. But Oral Roberts called his version of Word of Faith seed faith. And it was really interesting. He taught that if you give, and you give mostly to him, you're going to harvest health, wealth, and happiness. Everything's going to be wonderful for you. If you have enough faith, you won't get sick. And you need to be planting seeds all the time, preferably monetary seeds, in his organization. His slogan was, plant a seed to meet your need. So, like if you needed a new car, you could plant a seed for it and give some money away, and then the car would appear. And he must have had some Mercedes seeds, because that's what he was driving at the time. But anyway, his slogan was, plant a seed to meet your need. And of course, we changed that to plant a seed to meet your greed. But it doesn't work, this whole seed faith thing. Another one of his slogans was, expect a miracle. Well, the miracles don't come. And then you either have to fake it, or you have to accept the fact that this type of thinking doesn't work. I go with the latter myself. Now, while I was at Oral Roberts University, I ran into this fellow. Some of you remember him, Carl Schell. He was hung around here quite a bit. He was an independent missionary to Peru. And I worked with him some when I was in college. We both ended up chopping salads sometimes. And, he bought into the whole Oral Roberts thing. I did not, of course, but he did, and so we had some interesting discussions. But he came here looking for support. And we did give him some support. Actually, we gave him quite a bit. But I was a little troubled with that, because if he got some extra money, he just gave it away. And he ridiculed me for having a savings account. I thought, now this is odd. What's your deal here? But he said, no, if you have money, you need to give it away, because then God will bless you and he'll provide for you and all that. So he always had a zero balance. But God didn't provide. It turns out that seed faith is very similar to a scam. Now, Carl got esophageal cancer and died, and his family had to pay for his funeral because he had nothing. He was sick, even though he had faith. He was broke, even though he practiced seed faith, because his expectations were not biblical. Now, say what you will about seed faith, all this sort of thing, but I'm a capitalist to the core, and I think you should work and make as much money as you can and save as much money as you can. But have I told you my fly in the soup story before? I think I have, but I think you were all sleeping. All right, but I got this from Robert Schuller. He was doing a series of lectures at Hope College one time. He talked about this. And he said, here's the story. A rabbi and a priest and a reformed pastor of Dutch descent all went into a diner. We'll just call it Russ's in Holland. And the soup was on special. So they each got a bowl of this chicken noodle soup. Now, there's a lot of flies in Holland, so, the flies got in, and one landed in the rabbi's soup. The rabbi got angry, just said, I need another bowl of soup, and they gave him one. The priest had a fly in his soup. He took his spoon, and he carefully took the fly out, and then just dumped it in a napkin. Okay? The reformed pastor got a fly in his soup. Filled with a Dutch work ethic, he got a fly in his soup. He carefully reached down, grabbed the fly by the wings, lifted it up out of the soup and shook it. And then he said, now, spit it out. I believe in working hard, not wasting anything, but I probably wouldn't eat that soup. I like us to be generous, but to give without expecting anything back, because expectations only turn into frustrations. And most people are not good money managers. Remember the Bush tax refund that we got a few years back? I was shocked, because I thought we had red ink around here at the time. I thought it's going to really bolster giving, but it didn't. It bolstered, people went out and bought TVs, put down payments on new pickups, that sort of thing. I made an extra mortgage payment with it. But, some folks just get that money and just wasted it. Same with the COVID checks. People were talking about how they were going to spend that money. I still have the COVID checks because I'm a Hollander and I keep it. I don't like to spend money. But that's how that works. And then you can't discuss money without thinking about Dave Ramsey. And I really like his book, The Total Money Makeover. It saved the church here a bunch of money, saved us money personally. He has good advice on money management, but he does tend to exaggerate a bit. I quit listening to him because of his political rants. I didn't care to hear that. But his basic theme is spend less than you make. Good sense. And then there's this old boy who could out Ramsey Ramsey. This is John Wesley. He's a contemporary of George Washington, and he's the founder, basically, of the Methodist Church. And he said this. He said, make as much money as you can, and then work as much as you can. Save as much as you can, and give as much as you can. And that was his way of explaining this whole thing. So we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about giving today. Two passages. First one is from 2 Thessalonians 3. It says this, "Even while we were with you, we gave you this command. Those unwilling to work will not get to eat." Now, lots of folks, seems to me, didn't think that was in the Bible. But it definitely is. It's one of Paul's main things. It's been borrowed by all kinds of people, including Vladimir Lenin, of all people. But it is a very common statement. You're not willing to work, you don't get to eat. And it is that simple. It's a biblical command to take care of yourself and then have some left over so you can help somebody who needs help. Paul goes on with this and he says, "Yet we hear that some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work and meddling in other people's business. We command such people and urge them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and work to earn their own living. As for the rest of you, dear brothers and sisters, never get tired of doing good." Isn't that a novel idea? Earn your own living? It's a good one. He said, don't get tired of doing good. Because all work is really God's work. No matter what job you're doing, it's still God's work. Just think about that if you had breakfast this morning, you know, bacon, eggs, and toast, or whatever it is you eat for breakfast. Hopefully you don't eat tofu or, you know, stuff like that. But a typical American breakfast, think of that. How much had to happen to get that on your plate? You know, there's the farmers who produce it, the truck drivers who haul it, then there's the people who processed it, then there's the retail stores that price gouge you for it. And then there's the store managers and the checkout people and the banks that control your credit card, the car manufacturers who provide you with transportation, and on and on. All work is God's work. He goes on and talks about this in another area too, 2 Corinthians 9. And in 2 Corinthians 9, he's talking about taking a collection for the poor. But what this was for the early Christians in Jerusalem. What had happened is they conducted an experiment in socialism. They really believed that Jesus was going to return anytime, any day now. So they took everything they had and sold it and put the money all in a big pot, and they all lived off of that. You know, but that lasted about 6 months, according to certain historians. And then these people were starving. So they were dependent on other Christians just to eat. And this is what Paul has to say about that. "If I wrote any more on this relief offering for the poor Christians, I'd be repeating myself. I know you're on board and ready to go. I've been bragging about you all through the Macedonia province, telling them Achaia province has been ready to go on this since last year. Your enthusiasm by now has spread to most of them." See, they wanted to help. They were enthusiastic about helping, and enthusiasm is always contagious. And then he says this, "Now I'm sending the brothers to make sure you're ready, as I said you would be, so my bragging won't turn out to be just so much hot air. If some Macedonians and I happened to drop in on you and found you weren't prepared, we'd all be pretty red-faced, you and us, for acting so sure of ourselves. So to make sure there will be no slip-up, I've recruited these brothers as an advance team to get to you and your promised offering already before I get there. I want you to have all the time you need to make this offering in your own way. I don't want anything forced or hurried or at the last minute." See, here's what he says. He says, plan your giving. Make a plan to do this. That way you won't get taken advantage of. Plan it. 10% is a good guide. If you don't have it, you can work up to it. Several people here give way more than 10%, by the way, which is appreciated. But his thing is on planning. He explains that even a little more here. He says, remember, a stingy planter gets a stingy crop. A lavish planter gets a lavish crop. I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over and make up your own mind what you will give. That will protect you against sob stories and arm twisting. God loves it when the giver delights in the giving. So plan ahead. Have a special needs fund in your budget. And the reason you do that is it protects you from sob stories. I'll bet two or three times a week I'll get a letter, email, phone call from somebody with a big old sob story. Can you help us financially? I've had one time I came in here before this building was up and the old one was still there. And about 3 feet of snow was one of those days. And a guy came to the door and said he needed $50 to get to Detroit. As he had, his mother was sick or something like that. And I thought, yeah, right. I was born just last week. I've never heard this before. But I said to him, look, here's the deal. I'll give you $25, but I need you to shovel the snow off my sidewalk. You know what he said? I can't repeat it in this room. And he said, I'll go to a different church then. Well, see, if you don't plan ahead, if you don't plan on your giving, sometimes people can really jerk you around, really get into your emotions and do that. You know, try to con you into giving. So have a special needs fund in your budget that protects against sob stories because God loves a cheerful giver. Planned giving is a good thing too, because if you plan how much you're going to give, chances are you're going to plan the rest of your budget too. And that makes you much healthier financially. Paul goes on with this. He says, God can pour on the blessings in astonishing ways so that you're ready for anything and everything. More than just ready to do what needs to be done. You're ready to help, ready to provide food and clothing and shelter for those who can't or don't do it for themselves. This most generous God who gives seed to the farmer that becomes bread for your meals is more than extravagant with you. He gives you something you can then give away, which grows into full-formed lives, robust in God, wealthy in every way, so that you can be generous in every way, producing with us great praise to God. See, he is more than extravagant with us. He gives us something that we can give away. He expects us to do good money management and stewardship. He wants us to be blessed so that we can be a blessing. He goes on here, he says, carrying out this social relief work involves far more than helping meet the bare needs of poor Christians. It also produces abundant and bountiful thanksgivings to God. This relief offering is a prod to live at your very best, showing your gratitude to God by being openly obedient to the plain meaning of the message of Christ. See, giving adds meaning to your work, because the drudgery of your job can be sickening. You know, that's why they call it work. It can be that way. Now, my last 3 years of college, I was worked part-time for United Parcel, and it was drudgery, but it, you know, paid the bills. I lived like a college student. I'd bought a trailer and lived in a trailer park in the sprawling metropolis of Jenks, Oklahoma. Can't get more redneck than Jenks, Oklahoma, folks. But that's where I lived. And the lot that my trailer sat on was $40 a month, and that included water. So that was a good deal. But I was living like a college student. And then I went to work for UPS full-time, and all of a sudden I had this good-paying union job, and I had money just coming out of my ears. I didn't know what to do with it. You know, and it was kind of, so I bought a vet, a Chevette, but it was still a vet, okay? And my neighbor kept coming over wanting to use our washer and dryer because theirs was shot. And I figured out that if I worked 5 hours overtime, I could buy them a washer and dryer. So I did that, and I'm still in touch with those people today. I loaned money to people for tuition, interest-free, just because I could. It was a good time to do that. Paul goes on with this, and he says, you show your gratitude through your generous offerings to your needy brothers and sisters, and really toward everyone. Meanwhile, moved by the extravagance of God in your lives, they respond by praying for you in passionate intercession for whatever you need. Thank God for this gift, his gift. No language can praise it enough. See, giving to me shows gratitude. I know I deserve nothing. I didn't deserve to be born. I don't deserve to live. None of us do. Everything we have and are is a gift that God has blessed us with. And with this blessing comes responsibility. Rick Warren says this. He says that life is a test, a trust, and a temporary assignment. And that's very true. If you've lived more than 5 minutes, you know you're going to be tested. Diseases come. Children disappoint. Divorce happens. Doubt happens. Addictions happen. God is testing you. He wants you to see what you're made of. And life is a trust. You're given a trust, resources. You can waste them or put them to good use. You can waste your time or use it wisely. You can waste your talent or use it wisely. You can waste your treasure or use it wisely. But remember, life is a temporary assignment. The timer's running. You know, I put timers on my desk because I have to remind myself to stand up or I can't get up at the end of the day. You know, I got to keep circulating. It happens when you have a daughter that's a physical therapist. And that timer runs. Eventually it runs out. And you will be meeting with Jesus. You will find out that he's real. Then ask yourself, what's he going to say? You know, I want him to say to me, well done, my good and faithful servant. And I hope that goes into how I manage money too, both for the church and for myself personally. Now, how Diane and I do it is we give 10% off the top. We've been doing that since we've been married. And then we invest or save another 15%. And we've lived very frugally off the rest. But in the way I do things, every dollar has its place. Now, you all don't have to do it my way, but it does give you wonderful financial freedom. Well, folks, there's two things I wanted to accomplish today with this talk. And the first one is just to let you know that I need to raise $500,000 a year to keep this place open. That is phenomenal when you think about it. But we've just been putting a budget together, Ed has it. You know, the utilities are $3,200 a month for this place, what they average out to be. I think we're getting ripped off on that, but that is really expensive. And what do you got to do about it? You know, you got to have utilities. We could maybe turn the lights off a half hour sooner and save 2% or something, I don't know. But it's incredible what that costs. And you know, so because I have to raise $500,000 a year, you know, there's different ways to do it. You can give online. We still use the old envelope method because that works for us. But however you want to do it is great. The second thing I wanted to accomplish today is I want you all to be able to live with less financial stress. And budgeted giving makes you budget everything else. That way you won't need to rely on somebody else. You won't need to rely on the government. And you will be able to help those who need help. Now, I have to give this church kudos. You know, the hand-to-hand thing is great. Helps a lot of people. Food truck, amazing ministry there. You know, and I realize that some of these things get abused. But I've also shown up, and I show up maybe twice a year for the food truck because of my crazy schedule. But it's so interesting, whenever I do show up, somebody comes up to me and says, oh, Pastor, you can't believe how much good you're doing here because we wouldn't be making it without this food. He said, now that you've given me this food, I can go buy lottery tickets. No, now that we've given you this food, they can use their other money on other things that they need. And that's, you know, I'm blown away every time I hear that. And, of course, the supper house, That's a unique ministry right there. I haven't been to that in a while either. I got to get there again. What are you serving this week? Okay. Well, then it'll be good, right? And, you know, there's many other things we support. We are thrifty and generous. I just want us to keep up the good work. So, that's all I have to say about that. Let's pray together. Lord, you have blessed us in many ways. Give us the wisdom we need to manage this life and everything in it the way you want it managed. Amen.